If you want to take your hymnal, I mean not your hymnal, but your Bible, or use the Pew Bible there, we're going to go to Hosea. It's right after the book of Daniel. Last week, Ted talked about Hosea 1st and 2nd chapters. He hit pretty well on, pretty good on 1st chapter. He didn't get too much into 2nd chapter, but we're going to move on today because we're looking at Hosea's reconciliation with his wife. What we talked about is in Hosea, we have almost two stories. There's the story of Hosea and his wife Gomer, who turns out to get into harlotry and becomes a prostitute and things like that. Ted spoke about that last week. And then we have Israel and God. That's another story, very similar to Hosea and Gomer, because Israel was falling away from God. They were starting to follow other gods, small g gods, as I like to call them, and God was telling Hosea, go get Gomer and bring her back in chapter 3, because she left Hosea and went out into this life of harlotry. So continuing on in Hosea, chapter 1 was about the family of Hosea, and God spoke to him and told him to take a wife of harlotry and have children of harlotry. Now, there was one writer that I read, he says, this was written with hindsight and describes a woman God knows will prove unfaithful. Because remember, Israel was God's chosen people, still is, but they fell away. At one time, they weren't. They weren't falling away, but then they started. And that's what's happening here. The wife and children were falling away from God's favor. This was symbolic, like I said, of God's chosen people, Israel, falling away from him. Chapter 1 then proceeded to explain that God would restore Israel in the end. But for now, they were an unfaithful people. And it seemed like there was no turning back for them. So in chapter 3, we'll be discussing how Israel will return to God. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. I'm going to read that now. This is in the NIV. The Lord said to me, go show your love to your wife again, though she is loved by another man and is an adulteress. Love her as the Lord loves the Israelites, though they turn to other gods and love the sacred raisin cakes. So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and about a homer and a half of barley. Then I told her, you are to live with me many days. You must not be a prostitute or be intimate with any man, and I will behave the same way toward you. Verse 4. For the Israelites will live many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred stones, without ephod or household gods. Afterward, the Israelites will return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. They will come trembling to the Lord and to his blessings in the last days. So now what's God doing? He's telling Hosea to go get Gomer, buy her back, and make her his own again. So he's telling him to buy her out of slavery and restore her as his wife. To buy back an adulterous, unrepentant wife and to continue to love her. Now, we're not talking about just an adulterous wife. We're talking about an unrepentant wife. There's a big difference there between the two. Okay? Big difference. But God's telling him to go get her and bring her back. He's illustrating his unquenchable love for faithless Israel. Same thing. Even though Israel blatantly broke every commandment, lying, thievery, bloodshed, oppression, perverted justice, prostitution, adultery was even incorporated into the nation's religion. We don't read that very often. It was this spiritual adultery that prompted Hosea's calling from God. We're going to talk a little bit about these things a little bit further. But just as Hosea went after his unfaithful wife to bring her back, so the Lord pursues Israel with his love. Not just Israel, but us. Us as Christians. God's love is tender. It's real love. It's loyal. It's unchanging and undying. No matter what, God still loves us. No matter what we do, God will never stop loving us. Like Gomer, we can chase after other loves, like love of power, love of money, love of pleasure or recognition. The temptations of this world can be very seductive, as all of you probably well know. Are we loyal to God? Are we loyal to God? Are we remaining completely faithful? Or do we have other loves taking God's rightful place in our minds and in our hearts? At the end of verse 1, we see the thing, sacred raisin cakes. Now, raisin cakes were used in ceremonies, okay? They were used in good ceremonies at one point. Then they started to be used in bad ceremonies. I'm going to turn to 2 Samuel 6, and I want to just read verse 19 to you. 2 Samuel 6, verse 19. And this is David. Then he gave a loaf of bread, a cake of dates, and a cake of raisins to each person in the whole crowd of Israelites, both men and women. This took place when they brought the ark back to Jerusalem. They had a big celebration for that, and David gave out the raisin cakes. Good or bad celebration? Good celebration. Okay? Now we're going to also know that they were eaten in idol worship, and we're going to take a look at that. It could be that these people preferred these dry raisin cakes to the abundance of riches found in the Lord. They would prefer the raisin cakes in the method that what they were using them for, as I talk about this as we go a little bit further. They were symbolizing the rejection of the one true God and what he offers to them. God did not approve of these raisin cakes and how they were being consumed in what I'm going to read to you right now. This is in Jeremiah 7, verses 16 to 18. Jeremiah 7, verse 16. So do not pray for this people, nor offer any plea or petition for them. Do not plead with them, for I will not listen to you. Do you not see what they are doing in the towns of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? The children gather wood, the fathers light the fire, and the women knead the dough and make cakes to offer to the Queen of Heaven. Now, the Queen of Heaven is Ishtar. Ishtar was a Mesopotamian goddess that they were following and worshiping. So they were giving these raisin cakes in honor of Ishtar. Ishtar was actually the goddess of love and fertility. That's why I was saying they were starting to bring prostitution and those kind of things into their worshiping with these goddesses. Now, continuing on in verse 2, it is believed that Hosea bought Gomer at a slave auction or from another owner of some type. The amount of 15 shekels of silver and 1.5 homers of barley was actually a very poor amount. Now, what does that tell you about Gomer? She was down in the pits of society at this point. Well, that's where Israel was. They were down in the pits. So apparently at this point in her life, she was not worth very much. But Hosea loved her anyway, just as God loved Israel. As we enter into verses 3 through 5, we find that Gomer is no longer mentioned in the book of Hosea. I want to read verse 3 again. Verse 3 of Hosea. Then I told her, "You are to live with me many days. You must not be a prostitute or be intimate with any man, and I will behave in the same way toward you." So we see in verse 3 now of chapter 3 of Hosea that Gomer is now kind of put on a, what we would consider a probation, a present-day probation from Hosea, okay? She's not allowed to do this or that or whatever. Hosea's action and his continuing love is a lesson to be learned about God. He will never stop loving us, but he may put us on probation. God wants all of our being, not just portions of us. He wants us all. For a while, Israel too will be deprived of the things they counted on, like their kings, like their religious emblems. But the time will come when they will turn back to God in the future. We're not going to see it today, but it will be in the future. They were using their religious emblems, like the ephod, in their idol worship. Now, the ephod was like a vest, an adorned vest that they wore over their robe, the priest did. And it was adorned with gold and silver and jewels and things like that. Very beautiful. God is the one that had them make the ephod. And they turned around and were using it in their worship services in idol worship. If I take this Bible and the ones you're holding right now, if you take that Bible and say it is no better than any other religious writing, think about that. Or that it is full of errors, or that it is not inspired by God. I don't think God would want us to read it for a while. He's going to say, "Nah, this is what we're going to do. I'm going to put you on probation." And what's going to happen? You're going to feel your walk with God go lower and lower, going away, until you come back to him. Then he'll give you that understanding of his word. He'll give you that desire to read his word. God will come back to each and every one of us. Look at verse 4. It says, "For the Israelites will live many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred stones, without ephod or household gods. Afterward, the Israelites will return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. They will come trembling to the Lord and to his blessings in the last days." So this is a time when God would separate the Israelites from their idolatrous practices. He's going to separate them. Those sacred stones and sacrifices, they were part of the idol worship now. They weren't doing it for the real, true God. These verses also describe a time of exile for God's people, a time when they would be without most of the things that mattered to them. They no longer had a nationhood. You could say Israel, but they no longer had a nationhood. They no longer had a king that they would follow at that time. But after that, the children of Israel would return and seek the Lord. God often uses these times of deprivation in Israel, in Gomer, in our lives, a time of deprivation, and that is used by God to urge us to come back to him if we're not walking with him. Just as Hosea would lovingly redeem Gomer out of the marketplace of sin to become his wife again, God will one day redeem his chosen people out of this world to become his partner again in his covenant love. So what does all this mean to us as Christians? You know, sometimes we read the Old Testament and we think, well, what does it have to do with us? everything. Everything. Spiritual adultery for Israel began with the drifting away. The drifting away of her affections. Think about this. She slowly drifted away from God. Many of us do that. She found herself attracted and intrigued and diverted by gods other than the one true God. And much earlier in Israel's history, before they had even entered the promised land, Moses warned them to hold fast to the Lord. And I'm going to turn to Deuteronomy 4, verses 1 through 4. Deuteronomy 4, verses 1 through 4. Now this is Moses, God's with Moses. Now, Israel, hear the decrees and laws I'm about to teach you. Follow them so that you may live and may go in and take possession of the land the Lord, the God of your ancestors, is giving you. Do not add to what I command you, and do not subtract from it, but keep the commands of the Lord your God that I give you. Keep the commands of the Lord thy God that I give you. So in other words, hang on to him with everything you have before anything else in your lives. Because when Israel started to release that grip, little by little, they drifted into disaster. What happens when you're driving a car, you're going 65 down the interstate, it's legal at that point, 65 miles an hour down the interstate, you let go with one hand, you're still holding on to the wheel, you let go with one hand, and you're reaching for the radio. Your car might start to drift a little bit, but you're holding on with one hand. Then all of a sudden, you start talking to your wife or your husband, and next thing you know, the other hand's going like this while you talk. I'm always getting yelled at by somebody for that. What happens when you let go of that steering wheel with both hands? You're allowing the road surface, which is the idol worship in this sense, draw you to the right, to the left, whatever, and it ends up in disaster. That's what happens to us. We have to keep both hands on the steering wheel. In today's world, we see a lot of children, all ages, getting addicted to drugs. We know that. Very bad. They do a little bit. Then they do a little bit more. And a little bit more. Until their desire for the drug is out of control. Happening with our prescription drugs and things like that. Now, I know Pastor Ted last week talked about the Teen Challenge leader and the testimony he gave at the picnic on his recovery from addiction. But addiction in this area, as well as across the whole United States, is so bad that I'd like to give just another short story, kind of in my own life, that I would like to tell. And we'll call this person Tom. Very, very easy, Tom. Tom grew up in a middle-class home, going to church every Sunday. Tom didn't really know God, but went through the motions. As he was going through his teen years, experimentation with alcohol and pills began. In college, the drugs became more prevalent and usage grew. As the years went on, it was no longer hidden from his parents. Tom started needing more and more of the drugs. He began making up stories about needing money for this and that. Of course, he was given fictitious stories when, in fact, he wanted more drugs. That's how simple it is. Tom could not hold a job. His parents were enabling him because they believed he could get himself off the drugs. That doesn't work. Very, very, very few people are able to just stop their drug uses or drug abuse by themselves. When the abuse and money problems came to a head, it was time for Tom to seek help. At one point, my wife and I talked with him about Jesus Christ. And he asked Jesus to be his Lord and Savior. Doesn't God work in wonderful ways? Think about that. God works in these wonderful, wonderful ways. It took a few months until Tom accepted going away to a recovery center for addicts. Throughout all of this, his parents never stopped loving him, and God never stopped loving Israel. But as God put Israel on a sort of probation, and Hosea put Gomer on probation, Tom's parents put him on a probation. He had to stay away from his home. He had to give up all of his old friends. Why? Because they were his influence on where to get drugs, who he should go see. They would stir up all these old feelings within him. He had to get a job also, all part of this probation. In the meantime, God was throwing a rope. I was going to bring a rope today, and I forgot it. But God was throwing him a rope, okay? All he had to do was grab onto the rope, and God would start to drag him back. And that's what happened all those years. God wanted to throw the rope. He didn't want the rope. But now he knows Jesus Christ as his Savior. Once he started to reach for that rope, when he asked Jesus to be his Lord and Savior, God gave him the rope. It wasn't an immediate pull him and he's back up, going good. It was a while. But every time he reached higher, grabbed the rope a little bit more. Grab the rope a little bit more. It's been about 4 years now, and Tom is clean. He reads the Bible every day, goes to church. He calls me several times a week, sometimes twice a day, just so we could pray together. I've never seen anyone else grow as quickly and as strongly as he has. His parents keep on loving him, just as God kept on loving Israel. As parents, you might have to do things, but once they reach that point of deprivation, then you start to throw the rope and bring them back. There's one difference, though. The difference between God's love and a parent's love is that God's love is so much more than we could ever give. That's why we should always never give up God in our hearts and in our minds. I've told this story about a couple of years ago. I was teaching at Above High School in the area, and I had this bright young lady, all A's, always in class, always did her work. And as time went on, all of a sudden I started seeing her with her hair's a mess. Her makeup is running down her face. She's honestly looking disgusting. Skipping class a lot of times. I finally caught hold of her and took her outside where we could talk in private. And I asked her, what's going on? And she was hesitant to tell me, but we talked a little bit about God. And then she broke down crying. And she says, how can God ever forgive me for what I've done? She had an abortion. And it was destroying her from the inside out. Absolutely destroying her. God does not stop loving us because you made that mistake in your life if you come back to him. She reached that low point in her life. She ended up graduating. She ended up getting a nice job. But it was God throwing the rope to her. Whether it was that day we talked outside or whatever, little by little, she came back. In the same way, in our lives today, as it was and is for Israel, Jesus told us to take heed, watch and pray. We drift from our love and allegiance to Christ when we allow other interests, preoccupations, and pursuits to gradually replace Him. When we do not hold fast to Him, holding to that rope, we lose our grip and the very purpose for our lives. But we know that God will never stop loving His children, and that includes us as Christians. I'm going to turn to one more set of verses. In Romans 8, verses 38 and 39, some of you probably know these by heart. Romans 8, verse 38 and 39. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We cannot be separated from the love of God. We can separate ourselves from God, but He will never separate Himself from us. Have you forgotten God and become disloyal to Him? Think about your lives. And if so, always remember, He is loyal to you. Don't let anything diminish your love for Him or blind you to your need for Him. Don't let anyone or anything. Don't quench the fire for God that exists in you. Don't quench the fire for God that exists in you. Don't quench the Holy Spirit who dwells within you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank You for Your word, dear God. We pray that our hearts are open to You, dear God. We pray that You will feel Your presence throughout our days, our weeks, throughout our life. I pray, Father, that if for some reason we let go of that rope or that steering wheel, that You would throw it to us again and we could grab hold and start to be pulled back up, Father. We know, dear God, that You'll never stop loving us. I pray that our hearts will be the same for You, Father. We pray these things in Jesus' glorious name. Amen.